And turn in your Bibles. Thank you, Bobby. Good job this morning, as always. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 33. We're in the first book of Psalms. We've been in it for the last year and a half or so. And the first book of Psalms goes through chapter 41. And today we're in Psalm 33. Next time we'll be in Psalm 34. That's the way it works. All right, I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. There's a Bible under your chair if you don't have a Bible with you. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, you're welcome to take that home with you. All right, Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for this, your very word. Thank you for the Bible in our own language. Thank you for the many that gave their lives that we might have the written word of God. Lord, we pray your mighty blessing upon this message today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Lord, we know it's not about us. It's all about you and your glory. And so, God, may you hear this message today. May it be a sweet sound to your ear. May our praise and our worship, our thanksgiving and our adoration be like a sweet incense to your nostrils. Lord God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Guide us and direct us. Be our teacher today and lead us into all truth. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for in it is the power of salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thank you, God, that you have given us the holy word of God. And now, Father, I pray that you would help us to make application to our own hearts today, and then the courage to live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. We're speaking this morning, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, rejoicing in the gospel of sovereignty. We might ask the question, what in the world is going on? And I think, well, how's that for an opening line? I think it's not the first one that has been used by any pastor. And as many pastors, we've been guilty of it ourselves right here at Family Bible Church, more than once, I'm afraid to admit. of painting such a horrible picture of the world in which we live in. We all know that already. We all read of that every day in our paper. We hear it on the news incessantly. And what is it about us? We don't want to hear good news. We want to hear bad news. That's why the news agencies make the money that they do, because we just want to hear bad news. Well, I'm here to tell you some good news today. We don't need to be concerned about the bad news, because God has taken care of it. God is sovereign. What that means is that He's in control. No matter what happens in the world today, God is still on His throne. He is still in control. And God has never been recorded throughout all of the history of time as ever having said, oops. God is in charge. It may not look like it. It may look like everybody's going to hell in a handbasket. It may look like, from what we heard yesterday, and I want to be careful, I don't get into that rut. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. There's murders, and people are incessantly coming after Jews today, haters of Jews and haters of Christians around the world. It's growing like it's never grown before. But God is in control. And no matter what happens in the world today, no matter what you read in your newspaper, no matter what you hear on the news channel, God is in control. I am comforted by that. I am encouraged by that this morning. The Word of God tells us that God, listen to this, inhabits the praises of His people. If you're having a bad week, you feel like all hell's breaking loose, the best way that you can get around that is to start praising God. Satan hates the praise that we give to God. So if God inhabits the praises of His people, you want the presence of God, you want the peace of God, you want the forgiveness and blessing of God, then start praising God. But sometimes we forget to do that because we get under it. And there's so much of that going on that sometimes we just need to take a breath. Remember Pastor Scott years ago when I'd get a little excited, he'd say, Pastor, take a breath. And I need to be reminded of that, even of myself. Just take a breath. God's still in control. God is still in control. Consider the possible context here this morning of this psalm. We don't know for sure, because many of the psalms have, as you look at your Bibles, it has a little inscription at the top, and then it says a psalm of David or a psalm of Asaph, a contemplation. But Psalm 33 really doesn't have anything there. And Psalm 1, Psalm 10, and Psalm 20 are just like that. And we wonder, well, what's up with that? Why isn't there a title? Why isn't there somebody that's taking responsibility for this psalm? I guess it really doesn't matter, does it? Because it's all good, as the kids say today. And it's all God's Word. So this untitled psalm, like Psalms 1, 2, and 10, are, even though it might be an anonymous hymn of praise and worship of the one true God, we know that God is sovereign and that God is in control. There's three points to our outline this morning. Very simply put, first of all, a call to worship. So that's my job. I'm the pastor. And as the pastor, I'm going to call you to worship. I'm going to call you to rejoice. And we look at Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3 again. The psalmist says, whoever it was, rejoice in the Lord. O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. I'm mindful of a pastor in Southern California, Jack Hayford. And I didn't agree with all of his theology, but he was a marvelous preacher and a wonderful man of God. He's the one that wrote that song, Majesty. In fact, almost every Sunday, Jack Hayford would write a hymn or a song for his congregation to sing. It was just amazing. What an amazing talent. And somebody asked him the question one day. They said, what is the evangelism ministry or program that you use here at this church? And Jack Hayford says, we don't have any except for one thing. our worship service. When people come to our worship service, they see the beauty of people worshiping God. They hear the music. They're caught up in the wonder and the majesty and the glory of praise and worship, that it's so compelling that it draws them to Christ. And I thought to myself, that's good. That is great. That is a wonderful way to do evangelism. Bring people to church and watch them watch us praise God. I wonder if somebody in your neighborhood, a loved one that you've been praying for a very long time, if they just came and somehow sat somewhere discreetly in the congregation and watched you worship, would they be drawn to Christ by watching you worship? Do they see you on your phone more than they see you in the Word? Do they see you distracted by everything that's going on around you? Do they see you lift your hands in worship? You know, I'm thinking of my mom. My mom's with the Lord right now in heaven, and she was part of the Plymouth Brethren group, and they were very, very, very buttoned up in their worship. And she just thought it was horrible that anybody would raise their hands in worship. That's just drawing attention to yourself. And I kept trying to tell Mom, listen, it's okay. The Bible says, lift your hands, holy hands in worship to the Lord. You see, I think that as Baptists, conservative Baptists, we probably need a transfusion of Pentecostalism into our jugular vein. We need to get a little bit more excited about worshiping the Lord. Some of us, if we watched, if people were to come to Christ based on what we look like in our worship, I think many of us would say, I don't want what you've got. You look like you're in pain most of the time. When we come to God and worship, it ought to be on our faces that we don't want to be anywhere else than right here in worship to the holy God and creator of the universe. It is good to be in worship. It is good to be in fellowship. It is good to kneel before the high King of heaven. That should be something that should be so evident in our lives. Would you turn with me to Psalm 100? Psalm 100, just look at that for just a moment. We're going to look at a couple of passages this morning, so bear with me. I love the sound of rustling pages on Sunday morning. Psalm 100, this is a very famous psalm. What does it say? Make a joyful... Does it say noise? Make a joyful shout? Make a joyful noise? This is how Baptists worship. We love you, Lord. Anybody see that? Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. I hope that's not a surprise to anybody. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. The psalmist is wanting to get us to this place where we're worshiping God from a wellspring of thankfulness for who God is and what He's done. Listen, if the pastor has to whip you up on Sunday morning and you're not already excited, that's something that's pretty much an impossibility. You should be praising God all week long, and Sunday morning should be the capstone, right? And if you look at some calendars, Sunday is at the end of the week. And other calendars, Sunday is the beginning of the week. No matter how you look at your calendar, Sunday is a time to celebrate together with the people of God in an attitude of praise and thanksgiving for who God is and what He's done. I want to encourage you today. Praise is good. Praise is something that God longs for us. Pray, He doesn't need it. He does want it. He does deserve it. He is worthy of our praise. And then it says there, sing to him a new song. Well, wait a second. What do you mean a new song? Do we have to write a new song like Jack Hayford did every Sunday? Is that what he's talking about? No, I think what he's saying is, every time you sing the old songs, it's new, because God's grace is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't that God saved you and then you've lived the rest of your life souring, sitting and souring as a Christian, but every new day, every new morning, his grace is new every morning, and we sing with an attitude of great thanksgiving. Great is your faithfulness. And it's a new song, like we've never heard it before. I think if we could listen to pre-sermon music and post-sermon music, this Sunday there should be a marked difference. Because when we stop to think of it, we don't want to just be singing the notes. We don't want to just be singing the words. We want to sing our hearts as a response to God for who he is and what he's done in our lives. And this is our opportunity after a week that has maybe been miserable and things have gone wrong left and right. We come into the worship service of God. It's our opportunity to lift our voices collectively in thanksgiving, in praise, in wonder for a God who has saved us and redeemed us and brought us and bought us with a great price. This new song comes from a refreshed heart, a renewed heart, a thankful heart, a redeemed life. This last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, where we heard that our blessed Redeemer, he suffered and died on a cruel cross. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin upon himself and gave us in exchange his righteousness. Amazing grace. And then he was buried in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, for 3 days and three nights, and rose again from the dead, just as he said. And we celebrate not just on Easter, Resurrection Sunday morning, once a year. We celebrate every day of the year, 365, 24/7, 365. In exchange for our sin, God placed on us, through the gift of his grace, the robes of Christ's righteousness. If you have your hymnal under your chair, would you turn there for a moment? I'd like you to look at hymn number 520. Because as I was preparing this message, I just couldn't help myself. I was thinking of these new songs that we could sing to the Lord. So this is Redeemed. And you know the old redeemed, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. This is a different version. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Boy, that's high. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. I love Chuck's message a couple of Sundays ago where he took the old hymns of the faith and he said, you need to see what this means. Just stop singing the hymn. Stop singing the song. Listen to what it says. Sing it as a prayer to the Lord, as a new song. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, turn there with me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. Many of you know this passage, And we need to be reminded of it this morning, because the Apostle Paul was talking about peace, peace with the brethren and peace with the Lord. And he says in verse 4, look what it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why do you need to say that? Because the first century church was just burdened with people that were being taken to prison for their faith. They were being crucified. They were being put into the Colosseum to be sport for the thousands of people that came to watch them be killed and murdered for their faith. What's there to rejoice about? Have you said that recently? What's there to be glad about? I want to remind you, no matter what you're going through this morning, and all of us carry a heavy burden, we don't need to compare stories, because your story is just as bleak and dark and black and hard as mine is. We're all in the same boat. The Bible says that, we heard it this morning from our brother, our bodies are wearing out. The whole creation is groaning for redemption. So this groaning, this whining, this murmuring, this attitude that all of us tend to get, you know, infested with, the psalmist is trying to say, wake up, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That my buddy that'll be here next week, the mentor that mentors Pastor Pete, ever for that? And inevitably I'll say, Gary, no. In everything give thanks, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Stop listening to CNN. Of all the networks, stop listening to CNN. Stop listening to FC. Stop listening to anything that just keeps giving you the negative. Start reading God, who is sovereign. The gospel. The things which you have learned and received and heard in and saw in me, these do. And the.
Yeah.
Amen. Yes. We can leave the doo-doo out. All right, number two, a cause to rejoice. So my job was to bring you to a call to rejoice. Now I'm going to talk to you about what the psalmist says about the cause to rejoice. Why should I rejoice? That is the common question that many of us ask, especially if we're under it today. Sometimes we like to feel a little sorry for ourselves. And we think, you know, this is really bad. And God says, I want you to remember, I'm still on the throne. I want you to think for a moment of reasons to rejoice. Think thanks. Think rejoicing. Think praise. Verses 4 through 19. So the writer of this psalm moves us from a call to the cause for rejoicing. And many of us say under our breath, I have no reason to rejoice. Have you any idea what I've been going through recently? And the answer to that is, well, no, none of us knows what you've been going through. But we do know what we've been going through. And we know what Christ went through. And we know what his disciples went through. And we know what the first century persecuted Christians went through. Remember, they didn't go over it, they didn't go under it, they didn't go around it, they went through it. We know and hear of what countless persecuted Christians today go through. And honestly, if they can find a reason to rejoice, so can we. I have a book in my library that's called Happiness is a Choice. Happiness is a Choice. It's an annoying book. I don't like that title. Happiness is a choice? Yes, it is. Just like misery is a choice. And many of us as Christians were miserably unhappy. How you doing? I'm just miserable. Many of us asked when answered that question, how you doing? I'm surviving. Really? You're surviving. How does that speak to the glory of Christ and the resurrected Lord and the power of the gospel? You're surviving? God has died on the cross so that you might live and live victoriously, not so that you can survive, but thrive. Wow, I didn't even have that written down. Hold on a second. No, just kidding. Psalm 33, 4 and 5. What does the psalmist say? For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I don't see it because your eyes are closed. It's just like little kids used to do, had their hands over their eyes. I can't see, I can't see, I can't see. Why? My eyes are closed. You got to open your eyes and you got to look to see the goodness of the Lord. It's all around us. If you're under it right now, can I encourage you to do this little exercise this afternoon? No negativity. For an hour, just sit down with your paper and pen and start writing out all the things that God has done that is good. He is good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And for this reason, we need to rejoice, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. That's how we get off track, right? We forget that God is sovereign and that his work is done in truth, and that it's ultimately for our good and for his glory, Romans 8:28. Because the Lord loves righteousness and justice, the whole earth is full of his goodness. We don't see it because we haven't been looking for it. Open your eyes and see the goodness of the Lord. Even when things are very, very bad, God has a purpose in it. We may not see it. We may not appreciate the beauty in it, but one day we will see that situation unfold as a flower. Maybe not even this side of eternity, but on the other side of eternity, we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We need to have the attitude that Joseph had. What an amazing man of God. Sold into slavery by his brothers. And later on in his life, at the end of the book of Genesis, he looked at his brothers, miserable, miserable brothers. And this is what he said, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." Who says that? Somebody that has in their mind the idea and the theology of sovereignty. That even in the bad and the ugly and the nasty things of life, God means it for your good and for his own glory. You may not be able to see it right now, but that doesn't mean it's not there. And you need to somehow grasp hold of this eternal truth that God is faithful and God is good. And God is not going to let you be to squander in your own self-pity. Much of life is our own perspective. If we could get our eyes off of ourselves and try to see life as God sees it, then we might be able to relax and give worship and praise to the one who orchestrates everything for good. Can you say this morning from a heart of thankfulness, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord? Psalm 33, 6 through 9. The psalmist goes on, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. What is that all about? God is sovereign over creation. God spoke and from nothing came something. That's called fiat creation. Ex nihilo out of the Greek, out of the Hebrew, means out of nothing. Seriously, you believe that God created all there is, the heavens and the earth, the universe, out of nothing? He just spoke and it happened? You know what? That's easier to believe than what you're telling us. That sort of this big bang happened. And where did the stuff from the bang happen? Where did that come from? God is the big bang. He happened and he said what he said and it happened. It was and it was good. Amazing. Consider the majesty, power, glory, and omnipotence of Almighty God. Is anything too difficult for him? If he is the creator of heaven and earth, can he fix your problem? Yes, of course. And 10 and 11, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations, so he moves from creation to politics, to governments. And the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. It is absolutely irrelevant what the Ayatollah is saying in Iran. It's irrelevant what Putin is saying in Russia. It's irrelevant whatever anybody says in any country of the world, because God can change the heart of kings as he changes the rivers of water. He can move them wherever he wants. And God is still in control. Every government, every king, every ruler, every leader is under God's sovereign control. We consider our lives to be so important and significant. Remember this, what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that? The king over all of Babylon, an amazing king, truly. He deserved credit for all the things, the hanging gardens of Babylon, the amazing walls, the aqueducts, the things that this man did as a ruler were quite remarkable. He deserves some credit. But one day he was walking up on the top of the parapets of his kingdom, and he was looking at all that he had built, and he said, I did this. This is the work of my hands. I deserve all this glory. And God says, listen, you're going to crawl on your hands and knees for 7 years and eat grass like a cow. Now this tells me something about the remarkable power of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Nobody in those 7 years tried to overthrow his kingdom. What does that tell you? He's out in the back 40 eating grass like a cow. He's absolutely lost his mind. The Bible says that his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his fingernails grew like talons and claws. This was a man who had lost his mind, and yet his kingdom was still in place. After 7 years, the Bible said God gave him his mind back, and he looked up to the heavens, and he said, God, you did this. I give you credit. There's only one God, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven one day. There are those that think that he won't be in heaven, but how could you say that and not be transformed, not just in your thinking, but in your whole demeanor? And his kingdom was restored to him. So Jesus is the creator. By him, the Bible says, all things were made that were made, and by him all things consist. In other words, God's got his finger on you right now. If he were to take his finger off of you, you would completely be obliterated. Everything that is holding together right now, the chair that you're sitting on, the building in which we're sitting in, through all of creation is being held together. Those protons and neutrons and electrons, they're being held together by Christ himself. He is the one that holds it all together. And by him, all things consist. This same God is the one that can fix your problem. Don't look at the news ever again and think, we're done. This is such a mess. Even God can't pull us out of this. No, God's allowing it for a purpose so that his purposes might stand. Every leader that's in office, and right now, President Trump is in office because God wants him there. As President Obama was in office before him. And we need to understand that if God can take care of the kingdoms of the world and direct them where he will and wants, he can take care of us. In Psalm 33, 12 through 15, consider the nations of the world. God is in control over all of them. Look at verse 12. I love this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, therefore, Paul says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Can I ask you a question? Based on that one verse alone, have you been praying for your president? Have you been praying for your vice president? Have you been praying for the cabinet? Have you been praying for the Congress and the Senate? Have you been praying for our state government? Have you been praying for our local city government? The Bible says that we need to be praying for them because it's prayer that keeps them in check. And we do live still in a constitutional republic where we're supposed to be the government. We the people, right? I have a hat that says we the people. Sheree says, you probably ought not wear that out in public. And I love wearing it out in public. We the people, right? We're to be telling our government what to do. But often, and I'm just as guilty, probably more so than the rest of us here in this room, I can whine and murmur and complain all day long about what's going on in our government, who's doing what, who's not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and I don't spend that much time praying for them. I would encourage you, if you can, this Thursday, 12 noon, for 1 hour, City Complex, join us down there with other churches as we pray for our country. I love America. I need to love the kingdom of God a whole lot more. But I need you to know that I love America. I do. And I pray for our country. I pray for our president. I pray that God would continue to do the work that needs to be done in his heart and in his life. Psalm 33, verses 16 through 19, what is the psalmist saying here? He says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. In other words, stop trusting in the power of the U.S. Army, the Navy, of the Marines, of the Coast Guard. All of those are wonderful agencies, and thank God for those that have served our country so faithfully. But don't put your trust in horses or tanks or in bombers or whatever else. That's not where our trust needs to be. It's in the one true sovereign God. And the psalmist is saying, it's so foolish that any king would think that his army could save him. And I think of all throughout the Old Testament of the Jewish people who faced insurmountable odds. And even recently, in 1967 and other times, where the odds were so against Israel and the people of God. And God showed up. God showed up. Remember Gideon? and his fight against the Midianites, and there were so many of them. And Gideon said, how can we win this war? And God says, I'll tell you how you can win it. You got too many men. What? I want you to take your men down to 300. And then we'll see who's victorious. In one night, God sent his angel of death and killed literally tens of thousands of the enemy. God is able to do insurmountably more than whatever we could ask or think. There's more with us than against us. And lastly, a choice to rejoice. A choice to rejoice. Verses 20 through 22. Let's start at 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So we're moved from a call to rejoice to the cause of rejoicing to now the choice to rejoice. Will you this week? Can I ask you a personal question? Now you're going to ask it anyway, so go ahead. Where has your whining taken you? What has your murmuring done for you? How has your complaining helped you? An unthankful, ungrateful, despondent, bummed out heart and life will only infect and affect others around you so that they in turn will catch what you have. Happiness, unhappiness is a virus that if not careful, we will infect all those around us. Have you ever been in a closed space where someone is sick and refuses to cover their mouth when they're coughing or sneezing? It's just so annoying. You just want to take them after you put the gloves on and the mask on and wipe your face with, you know, that, you know, germ-free stuff. And you just want to take their face and say, cover your mouth when you sneeze, please. You know what? We're coughing up, sneezing all of this negativity. The world doesn't need any more of it, especially from Christians. We need to be a breath of fresh air. When you walk into a room, it shouldn't be, oh, here comes so-and-so. It needs to be, wow, did you feel that? It's like a fresh wind and a fresh faith and a fresh fire. And it's just great having you here. You see, you're either, you know, taking your umbilical cord and plugging it into somebody and sucking them dry, right? Have you met people like that? Or you just leave their presence and you're exhausted. It's just like, oh, wow, that was a hard visit. Or when you leave somebody, do you feel refreshed and encouraged and uplifted and thankful? We need to cover our mouth when we sneeze nasty negativity. Let's bring it home. What's the antidote for cancer? The cancer of unhappiness and the infection of misery. Are you ready? Massive doses of praise. Remember, God inhabits the praises of his people, and praise is the language of heaven. Do you think there's ever been an angel in heaven, other than Satan, who was kicked out, that said, wow, what a miserable day. Could it get any worse, God? Man, this day is the pits. God doesn't surround himself with negativity. He surrounds himself. So I sound a little bit like Joel Osteen right then, didn't I? I just caught that Joel Osteen whiff. All right? But there's some truth in that. God didn't surround himself with negativity. He surrounded himself with angels who praise him day and night. What is he looking for in us? Oh, God, it's just so miserable down here. Or is he looking for somebody to say, you know what, it's bad, but you are good. And your mercies endure forever. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you, God. Can I encourage you in this coming week? Great, great passage. Very timely for what's going on in our country right now. When you hear such negativity, maybe even coming out of your own mouth, can you check yourself? And can you just start giving thanks? Start giving praise? Start giving God glory? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Father, thank you for this, your word today. Bless our hearts with it, Lord, as we take this cup and this bread representing your body that was shed, broken for us, and the blood that was shed for us. Thank you, God, as we do it in remembrance of you, that we're not drinking the cup and breaking the bread with a bummed out heart. We're thankful that Jesus, because he died on the cross and took our sin upon himself and was buried in the tomb for 3 days and three nights and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what happens to us this week, Lord, we give you praise, for you alone are worthy of praise. Lord, help us to turn the negativity into an opportunity to give you praise. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Terry to come and play for us. And what's that?